was an elderly woman who had just returned home from church. And when she walked in her house, there was an intruder in there that was robbing her. She caught the man actually robbing her home and startled a little bit by him. She said, "Stop." Acts 2:38, which is, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus so that your sins may be forgiven." He immediately stopped in his tracks. She called the police and they come, and she explained what she had done. And so the officer said to the man, said, "Why'd you just stand there?" He said, "All the elderly lady did was just yell scripture to me." And he said, "Scripture," replied a burglar. She said she had an axe and 2.38s. So there's always security. We're over halfway through the Revealed in Red series that we started. And first week we talked about Jesus being tempted by the devil on three different occasions. And then we heard him the second week talk about he was the Messiah. Last week we talked about the kingdom of heaven is within us. It's right here inside of us. And that kingdom is not of the world, but of us. And it was stated this morning in class, and I thought very well so, that God came to save humans. He could save the world if he wants to, but he doesn't really need to, because he said what? He's going to create or build for us a new heaven and a new earth. So I titled this message, "Spurious Faith from True Faith." And I thought, you know, that's kind of a big word. What's that mean? So I looked it up, and it means false faith, a counterfeit faith, bogus faith, phony faith, maybe an imitation faith. And as Roger read, anyone that is a forgiven Christian is a new creature in Christ. And we said that last week in the baptismal service, that we take on a new identity when Jesus comes into our heart and forgives us. Roger read it. I'm going to reread it. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," this is the Amplified Version, it says, "that is grafted in, joined to him by faith as Savior, he's a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, like the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. And behold, all things have come, and new things are there, because spiritual awakening brings forth a new life. But all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, making us acceptable to God, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, so that by our example, we might bring others to Christ." And I thought about that ministry of reconciliation. What makes us a new creature? Is it directly related to something? And it is. It's directly related to what God does in our lives and in our hearts when he forgives us. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free." And that's free from the penalty of sin. So you look at that and you think, if truth is going to set me free, what is truth? That was a question that philosophers have asked forever. It's, what is truth? John said, "Everyone who is of the truth," that is, who is a friend of the truth and belongs to the truth, "hears and listens carefully to my voice." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that Roger read, that Christ came to reconcile us to God. He came to change men. And I think there's more to that reconciliation than just forgiveness of sin. And that's why I brought this. We're gonna talk about that during communion. There's too many people in the world that was like the parents of Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And I don't know if you remember her, but she was a poet, writer. And she had suffered as an invalid from being raised by a tyrannical father. And she actually met Robert Browning, and they were married secretly because her father didn't approve. And after they were married, they moved to Italy. But almost every week, she would send a letter back to her parents and never got a letter back in response. Except one time she got a box from her parents, and she opened that box, and it was every letter that she had written to them, unopened. It's pretty sad when you really stop and think about it. And had her parents only read that letter where she was trying to reconcile her relationship back to her parents, they would have had an opportunity to see some of the greatest writing that was ever done. But they didn't do it. Too stuck in pride, too stuck maybe in hurt, too stuck in evil in their own mind is really what it is. What is truth? Truth is knowing God and doing what God says. The second thing he says is that the truth will set us free. John 18, 31, 32 combines several things that John said in his thoughts about illuminating our way to Christ. And that we know Christ not just intellectually, but we know him personally. I sat in college with some great professors that could put you to sleep in no time. Smart guys. And I'm not saying they weren't in a relationship with Jesus, but these guys were great philosophers, and they could, you know, geniuses. I sat in seminary with a guy by the name of J. Kenneth Grider, a brilliant man, but very absent-minded. A friend of mine who was a friend of that, his wife, Steve was a professor at Mid-American Nazarene College, and his wife Cheryl was a student, and so we got to become real good friends with him. And he was talking about, he said Dr. Grider would go to the mailbox and mail the butter that he'd got at the grocery store because he forgot what he was doing. Intellectual guy, and wrote some stuff that, I'll be honest with you, I will never understand what he said. But knowing Jesus is not just intellectual. Knowing Jesus is personally. And to know the truth is to live in the reality that we know God and God knows us. If we're going to make that commitment, then we make that commitment on a daily basis. And we put it into practice every day. But I also believe that the reconciliation that God does in our lives is far greater than forgiving us of sin. Now, there may be some people who will disagree with that, and that's okay. You have a right to your opinion. And I would like to talk to you about it. But I believe that when God forgives someone, he sets them in favor. And his favor overshadows them to where they really don't have any idea what's going on. And I believe a lot of people are missing that part of that relationship with God, that the favor he has given us, because we don't realize who we really are in Christ. Truth will set us free from more than just sin. Jesus not only died on the cross for salvation, and I talk about it in communion, but he died on the cross for our health, for our well-being, for our healing, for all the blessings that he wants to give us in our lives. God showed Rahab favor by saving her and her family for protecting the spies. God sent out spies into the, Moses actually sent them out under God's authority, spies to look at the promised land. Two came back with a backbone enough to say, yeah, there are big people over there, but we can take them. And the other spy said, we're like grasshoppers. Grasshoppers are fish bait. I mean, that's, yeah, I mean, and pests. You're always knocking them off of you. God showed favor to Job. There was a period of time when Satan had control over Job's life. And he lost everything he had. But I referred to it this morning in class. That Job 42:10 says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his unlikely friends. Unlikely is my word. And Lord gave him twice as much as he had after he prayed for his friends, who really probably could have just as well been his enemies. Those were not the most encouraging group of individuals, and I wouldn't want them coming to my house if I was going through a situation. I just wouldn't do it. So reconciliation brings us freedom. Brings us freedom from fear. It brings us freedom from worry. And when we become reconciled with God, we no longer live in the lies that Satan tells us, that we're weak, that you can't overcome anything, because God says we can overcome anything. He doesn't tell us that we're sick. Great testimony, Sally, of what, you know, God's touch in your life can do. I saw it this week in the hospital. You may be 80 years old, but that doesn't mean you have to live like an 80-year-old. I have a twin brother that lives like he's 90. I refuse to do that. But it's choices that we make. I believe when we're reconciled with God that we're no longer second-class citizens and we no longer have to listen to the garbage that Satan puts out in our lives, but that we can be overcomers and that we can find healing and we can find health. We're no longer a loser. How many times have, you know, you heard people call someone a loser? The guy I used to work with, Jim Schaefer, and I, you know, we used to, you know, we used to kid each other because he'd walk around with like a, was it, that's the L, like that on his face, you know, on his forehead, and you say something to him. But that's not what we are in God. Reconciliation brings us into a new state and a new favor, a new relationship of favor with Jesus. He said it in red. He said, if we hold to his teachings, we are his disciples, and the truth will set us free. I met a mother this week and her daughter, which was an outcome of the prayer service that we had for Jake Phelps. And her, one of the people was here, referred her to me. Her daughter was having some issues with school, and it's bullying. And she was bullied because she stood up for some autistic kids. And she was bullied for that, bullied for several other things. Cute girl. You know, and I was thinking when we walked away from there, why can't parents teach children right from wrong? And I think it's because they've never been taught right from wrong. And what I mean by that is we can tell someone that something's wrong, and then we can go do something similar, and that's okay. And that's not a criticism. That's just, I think, what's happened in society, and they see other people doing it. And we were talking, and I was sharing with her, and I believe life is a series of choices and decisions that we make. If we never make a decision, then we never become a Christian. If we never make a decision to live under the favor of God. We just live a Christian life and we just roll along and we don't see people's lives touched by what we do. And I just wondered why, and I've often wondered why, we don't see more people, and I know the answer, jumping up and rather than bullying the girl, looking over and slapping some sense into somebody. And I know you can't do that because it's okay to bully in school, but if you did that, you'd be expelled for, you know, a period of time. I think this is a simple story that really relates to what Jesus did for us. Now, I read this story and I thought it was kind of interesting. There was a little boy who had this boat, and he had made this boat. And he was walking around saying, "This is my boat, I made it, it's mine." And he suffered a disappointment one day when he took it out to a lake, and he was had a string attached to it, and it was floating along the water in the sails and going, you know, he was just having a good time, and all of a sudden a gust of wind come up and took the little boat or ship away that he had built, and it floated away. So he walks home dejectedly and disappointed about what had happened, and a few weeks later he's walking by a toy store and he sees a boat in the window of the toy store, and it looks like his. And so he goes in very boldly and says to the owner of the toy store, "That boat's mine, I want it." And the owner of the toy store said, "No, that's my boat. I own it. If you want it, you have to buy it." Well, he was a little dejected, but he decided he was going to have that boat. So he goes home and he works, saves his money, takes his money into the store, lays it down, and the toy store guy picks it, counts it, looks at it, and said, "You know, all the money's here." He takes the boat out of the showcase and gives it back to him. And he walks out the door and he said, "You're mine. Twice you're mine. Because I made you, because I bought you." And I think that depicts what Christ wants in our lives. So what does truth provide you? Authenticity, honesty is a reflection of our own thoughts and feelings. It fosters courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what we need to know to do in spite of fear. It shows you care. Being honest with yourself shows how much we really care. It creates a circle of love. Honesty sets an example that invites others to imitate us and to be part of us and want to have an interpersonal relationship, an interpersonal closeness with us. It shows maturity and self-acceptance. So many people can't accept themselves for who they are. And when the truth sets us free, we realize it's not going to get any better than what's right here. You know, this is what God's given me to work with. And I have to take it and I have to use it. As much as I would like for it to change, and maybe some things to be different, I've given up on that. It just doesn't get any different. I didn't say it didn't get any better. It didn't get any different. It fosters a connection. A connection that I think in that particular context of things helps us shore up interrelational friendships. And in our relations with other people, it fosters a connection that's there. And that's one of the things that we want to try to accomplish with this 40-day prayer covenant. That we covenant with, it doesn't make any difference how many people, covenant with 40 people if you want to pray for them and do it by email. You need to call them every day and talk to them, but you can let them know that you have done that. It eliminates the garbage in our lives. Hiding fears that are there. We're afraid somebody's going to find something out about us. Hiding feelings that we have can also keep us out of trouble, which is probably the best thing. By staying honest, living the life of wholeness, and staying away from, you know, the world of deceit that, you know, that the world seems to have. Once we are reconciled and we have that full reconciliation with God, or that full reassurance from God, we have something we don't talk about a lot. And a good synonym for favor is God's anointing on your life. That you can do things that you never imagined you could do. What the anointing does, it says, it said in Isaiah 10:27, it breaks the yoke of bondage that's in our lives. And that yoke of bondage, as an example, was what was on the Israelite children. And the Israelite children lived in fear that they would be, you know, abused, they may be recaptured. The Assyrians had, you know, imposed a death threat upon them, and they lived under bondage. But what we need to do every morning, get up out of bed and thank God for the anointing on our lives. It's more than just getting out of bed and saying, I'm glad I can breathe another day, Lord, thank you. But it's seeking that anointing. This will lead to overcoming faith and defeating the enemies that are in our lives. We can become what God has created us to be as a church with His anointing. And what it does is it brings us into that full restoration with Jesus. It's printed in your bulletin, but here's this week's challenge. Every morning for the next week, when you wake up, say, God, I thank you for the anointing on my life. With your anointing, I can be an overcomer. I can be victorious. Nothing can harm me or defeat me. In Jesus' name. And I challenge you to do that for a week, and it'll become a habit. And you will get up every morning and you'll do that. But that's how much more God has for us, I think, than what a lot of people, a lot of Christians, the life that they live, that He wants us to live to the fullest and have the greatest that He could ever give us.